You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. And today we will be in Matthew chapter 11 and also Exodus chapter 5. Before we get fully into the message, I wanted to share something with you that something that gives me incredible joy. This will give you more insight into my soul than probably you may have ever received. I was just washing my hands in the men's room, and my two nephews that are here, Aaron and Levi. Aaron, I think, is 11 now, and Levi's 8, and they're standing at the paper towel dispenser, and they're trying to get it to come out, and it's not working. And I know why that is. It's because their hands aren't in the right spot for the paper towel dispenser to be triggered. They don't know that. And I said, you got to say please. And Levi, the 8-year-old, he's a fourthborn. They smell deceit. You know, they could just, it's like blood in the water. They could just tell. And he's like, I don't believe you. And I said, why don't you try it? And I kind of made sure, I bumped his hand, and he said, please. And it came out. He's like, how does that work? And so you just got to say please. It's just, it's how we did it. We were trying to train people's character. And so if we say please, and so he's like, please. And it comes out. He's like, yeah. So his brother's like, I don't know if I believe you. It's like, well, go over there and try and get it. I know he's got his hands too far up. They're not underneath the trigger of the sensor. And it's like, Aaron, believe me. I'm your uncle. Would I mislead you? Come on now, boy. And it's like, just put him right under there. Say, please. Please. It's like, it worked. It's like, this is awesome. It's like, tell your parents, okay? Anyway, I could go home right now. I've been with Jesus. We're in Matthew 11 today, and we are in the second of a three-part series on Sabbath, entering into rest. And I want to, throw out the idea that some of the biggest challenges that we are experiencing as a people, as Christ followers, it's not just the sin in the world that's very obvious and very destructive. It's not the destructive habits that we can personally engage in. It's not the abuse. It's not those are bad, but there's still more that can actually, I think, kind of drive all of the things that go into what we struggle with. And I think one of the biggest challenges for a Christ follower is how we will deal with the temptation to be busy and busyness, because this is an endorsed and adopted system of worth and value that is seen as a virtue. Busyness is having no limits, no boundaries, being preoccupied, being disconnected, being lonely. When we see things where there's acting out of active shooter, and we hear the terrible stories of school shootings, and we hear the terrible things that go on, and just heinous things, it's easy to point at the crime, but not at the system that ends up creating people who are, the world or people around them are so preoccupied, a person is able to, at a young age, come to a spot of determining what is good and what's not, and trying to figure out ways, how do I get attention? How can I draw, you know, make some sort of meaning out of what I'm doing? I don't want to oversimplify it, but the busyness of the system that we live in causes hundreds and thousands of young people to go completely under the radar in their parents' and families' lives, if they have parents and families. And in our busyness, we can end up losing countless precious time with the people who we love and who we would hold most dear in our lives. Hyper-busyness creates, it kind of breeds dysfunctional coping mechanisms. People end up medicating themselves with, you know, right now, in my lifetime, there's never been a higher usage among men and women of online pornography, of alcohol, of drugs, of things that are called entertainment, could often be an addiction. And I think one of the things that is most significant is people have learned or trained themselves and their bodies to not respond to their bodies saying, I'm done, I have had enough. And it's done in a very normal and legal way that anybody has access to. And that is with caffeine, energy drinks. I did a study in 2006 as a part of some school stuff, but also for Hillside. And at that time, the coffee industry in America was $18 billion a year, and energy drinks were being consumed at a rate of about $1.1 billion per year. I was going to just kind of roll with those figures, but I thought there's the wannabe researcher in my brain says, well, why don't we just check the stats and see what they say now? And this messed with me. Coffee went from an $18 billion industry in America in 2006 to now it's a $5.2 billion industry. So it's like less coffee stuff is being consumed. But energy drinks went from $1 billion to $14 billion. Yes. And the purpose of the energy drinks is to zap yourself with a load of energy. You can tell yourself that I'm drinking coffee, and you know, 99% of the time if I'm drinking coffee, it's decaf. I love the flavor of it. There was a time in my life I could not wake up in the morning without two or three cups of coffee because I was staying up too late, getting up too early, and I had to go because that's just what we do. And I come here to work 5 days a week, Monday through Thursday, and then today. And Monday through Thursday, we have 30 women who teach in Hillside's preschool, Little Lights. And inevitably, the ladies are showing up and they've got the energy drink in their hand. And I'm not trying to, and that's why they have problems. No, it's a symptom of a very normal thing. People who have never learned how to say no and yes appropriately, have never learned how to establish boundaries, which boundaries is not trying to control other people, it's trying to control yourself and what you will say yes and no to and what you will give yourself to. It's being able to say no when you really want to say no and saying yes when you really want to say yes and not being bullied into saying no or yes by how somebody's going to respond to you. But recognizing these women are coming in with their energy drinks. And I, you know, doing a little research without letting people know I'm doing research, I'm asking, you know, how long have you been doing this? And hearing, it goes back to junior high. Before school, I'd go to the mini market and I'd pick up a couple of these, one for breakfast, one for lunch, and we go to school and I do it every day, and I've done it every day for the last 15 years. I'm not just trying to point out you should really vary your diet, talk to a nutritionist, something like that. It's simply a symptom of how we, in our Western civilization, our America, our world, have learned how to bypass the system, the cheat codes, pump in enough energy, pump in enough guarana, pump in enough taurine and enough caffeine. You're going to be able to push yourself and to go further and further and further. It's estimated that the energy drink market is going up at about 13% per year. It's a mess. Anyway, how this affects us as Christ followers, it ends up that we are too busy to stop. We're too busy to rest. We're too busy to listen. We're too busy to contemplate. We're too busy to evaluate. We're too busy to repent. We're too busy to obey. We're too busy to worship. We're too busy to cultivate relationship with God, with each other. And it's by design. The goal and the purpose of our enemy is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And one of the best ways to do this, and one of the most insidious and culturally acceptable ways to do this, is to keep us busy. I've shared this multiple times, but it bears repeating. Out of the Ten Commandments, breaking the Sabbath is one that if I do it on a regular basis, my job performance will not only suffer, but I will also be commended. It's the only one you can actually get a raise at your job for. Man, this person works hard. They're driven. They're able to do what it takes to get done. Think about that. What other of the 10 can you break? And it'll move you ahead in the world. Covet? Murder? Adultery? No. Jesus came to give us life in all of its fullness, living a God-focused, God-directed life in every area and everything. And as I'm talking about Sabbath and entering into rest, my prayer is that you don't go on autopilot and say, oh, here we go. And you don't, well, I've heard this before, or yeah, I try and do that. But that you would enter into a conversation and a contemplation with God about what it can look like for you. Because in no way, shape, or form do I want to stand up here and say, and this is what you need to do, and this is how you need to do it, and this is the day and this is the time. And, you know, then there'll be a Sabbath compliance officer showing up at your place to make sure. That's not it. There is freedom in Jesus, but part of the freedom is being able to figure out, how do I live in the skin that I'm in to follow Jesus and put into practice what he gave me to do and to be? Because you can be off and not working, and you're still working. You can be off and withdraw into recreation instead of into relationship. I mean to withdraw into isolation. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, we touched on this last week. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus promises that he will give us rest, but he also does not come in and drop a bomb on us and say, this is how it's going to be. He invites us to come to him. He doesn't come to us and say, okay, I'm going to make you do this. This is a different type of a strategy. Again, using the grandchildren as an example. When it comes down to it, if I let them come to bed when it's time for them to go to bed, you know when those little turkeys are going to go to bed? They're going to pass out on the kitchen floor. That's what they're going to do. They're not going to come to bed. And so it's a different kind of a strategy. It is now the time for this to happen. I'm coming for you. And more than one night in my life, I've done this with my grandkids, and I sure as heck did it with my kids. It ended up with me with kids under each arm, walking into the room, asking Joni, get the bar for the door. You know, she's kidding about that part. But it's like, they're coming in here. Pin them down. We, you know, sew them up in the straight sleep covers, and they get to lay there. It's like, no, we put them to bed. And sometimes I wish God would do that to us. This is for your good. If you don't go to bed at 8 o'clock tonight, kid, you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to be a monster. If we can find you wherever you fell asleep in the house. Instead, God speaks to us and says, come to me and you'll find rest. You can go out there and try and live whatever pace you want to live and find something that's functional for you. But let me tell you, you can get by for a while, and you can override the operating system of this for a while. And when it's telling you to stop, and it's telling you to rest, and it's telling you, nope, you just can't keep going, you can overcome that for a while. And your body breaks. In the year, I believe it was 2003, 2004, I got to hear one of my heroes in the faith speak at the Foursquare convention. And he stood up in front of the room and he said, I have to take several different medications to function every day. And I wish I could tell you it's because I had gotten some sort of disease. But what happened was I fried my adrenal gland. I pushed myself to the limit, and then I went over the limit and did over and over and over again. And now I have to take medication in the morning to make it through the day, and then I have to take medication at night to make it through the night. And he says, please listen to a man who's at the time he was in his 60s. He says, I'm a person who back in the day, I would have traveled across the country to give a message, and I wouldn't have crossed the street to hear one. I was shaping people. I was doing the Lord's work and being busy for him. I was accomplishing great things. And I neglected my family, and I neglected my work, and I neglected what was in front of me, the things that God's going to ask me about first. And I can remember having conversation with people after this thing. And it's like, man, what did you think of his message? And it's like, you know, some people are weaker than others. And it's like, dude, you're 30 years old. You're going to be him. It really messed with me, because in looking at him in his 30s and 40s and 50s, you know, especially his 30s and 40s, he was the driven individual. He was the type A. He was the one who he could have it all together. And this isn't just about pastors. You can say, well, I'm not a pastor. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't just affect pastors. I just happen to talk to more of them probably than you do. Probably. Hope so. I hope so. But in the situation, Jesus invites us to rest, but he will allow us to go through Egypt if we need to. He will allow us to go through the 40 years of slavery or 40 years in the desert if we need to. That was not the plan, but it needed to happen because they chose it. Okay, God's got all the time in the world, Huckleberry. All of it. The busyness strategy is an age-old strategy from the enemy of our souls. I'm going to do a really quick sum up of Israel and Egypt. Originally, the family of Israel, also known as Jacob, moved to Egypt to avoid a famine, about 85 people in all. The favorite son, Joseph, was second in command to Pharaoh, and they lived there in prosperity in the land of Goshen. Over time, that Pharaoh passed. The relationship between Joseph and the Pharaoh and leadership had kind of faded, and the Israelite population grew to the point it became seen as a threat. And the new Pharaoh came up who had not any relationship with Israel or with Joseph, and he says, we got to do something about this. So they enslaved Israel, and they put them to forced labor with construction. And for generations, they did this. And it went from forced labor to slavery. In Exodus chapter 2, it says, Israel groaned and cried out for help because of slavery. It didn't say they cried out to God. It says they simply cried out. After 12 generations, there's no indication that they still remembered or knew who God was at all. But it says, when they did this, God heard them, God saw them, and God knew their problems. So God sent Moses, who had been a part of the Egyptian system and ended up on the backside of the desert for 40 years. God revealed himself to Moses and then sent him and his brother Aaron back to address the Pharaoh and to ask him to let the people of Israel go so that they could come and worship him, so they could be reacquainted with their God. And God said, I will be their God and they will be my people. And the way that they'll know this is Moses and Aaron will be able to do these miracles. If they have this staff, this like walking staff that they carry with them. He says, when they throw it on the ground, it'll become a snake. And they have this coat that they're wearing. They put their hand inside their coat and pull it out. It's got leprosy, which is like the worst thing in the world at that time. And he put it back in the coat and pull it back out. You know, I think putting your hand back in the coat after you've got the leprosy on your hand would be the tricky part. But he's like, he puts it in here and pulls it back out and it's healed. He said, this and other things are going to show that I will back you up. You're going to have a glass of water and you're going to pour it out on the ground. It's going to turn into blood. I will back you up. But these are signs to tell Pharaoh this is what's going to need to happen. But he's not going to listen because he needs to see who this God is as well. And Israel needs to see that the God of Israel is more powerful than all the gods in the pantheon of Egypt. Which, by the way, every plague that came upon Egypt, all 10 of them, each of them progressively was specifically targeted at an Egyptian god. And God came in and said, I win. Every single time, even to the very last one, the death of the firstborn. The Pharaoh was supposedly the firstborn immortal of the sun god. God overcame. Pharaoh's response is, you know what? I don't know who this God is. I'm not letting Israel go. And actually, you guys are a distraction. He sent Moses and Aaron away. And then this is what happened. Exodus chapter 5. The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Get that? Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Keep them busy to the taskmasters and to the foremen. Don't give them any more straw to make the bricks. Make them go seek the straw for themselves. Because the reason that they want to take this break is because they are lazy. Have you ever been like thinking, I really need to stop. I need to rest. I want to give this whole Sabbath rest thing a shot. And you stop. And the first thought that comes to your head is, you are such a lazy bum. That is the Pharaoh's way of talking to you. That is what the enemy of our soul will say. You know what? You only want to do this because you're lazy. It's just because you're just a bum. This is his strategy. Negative motivation. Make the work harder so they keep working and don't listen to lies. What is Pharaoh referring to as the lies? Moses and Aaron's invitation for Israel to come worship. They need to work harder so they can't hear God's invitation to them. Do you hear the connection here? Get busier so you can't hear God's voice. The busier we are, the less likely we are to be able to hear what's going on. If you have any, you want to debate that. When you have someone who is preoccupied doing three or four things and you try and get their attention, you call them out, they may not even hear you even though you're 3 feet away. Say, oh man, I was doing something else. If you're doing something else constantly, it limits the amount of availability you have to God. Not God's availability to you, but your availability to him. If we're too busy to think about God's invitation to rest, we're never even going to get to the spot of God's deliverance and growth. One of the things, you know, Chris earlier was talking about, you know, lift up our hands and ask God for faith. He will reward that. He will respond to that. But if you really want your faith to grow, you got to use it. Because he can give you the gift of faith. It is worthless unless something is done with it. And that's not my rule. That's his. You can say, God, I just want you to transform my physical body. You know what? I'm hurting. I need more energy. And they told me I should go to the gym, but I'm just going to come to you. I ask you to, you know, I'm serious. We do this all the time with God. Please intervene in my life. And he says, get off your rear and start walking. Go for a walk in your neighborhood. Jesus, I know you can do anything. You can do a miracle in me. And it sounds spiritual. And I'm not trying to be funny, but it's kind of funny how we want God to do it. And he's inviting us to a process. Because it's in the process that the change happens. Does that make sense? It's significant. And it's not saying, well, God can't do anything without me. It's more of, he won't do stuff in your life without your participation. Because otherwise your character and your character is not developed or growing. Nothing's shifting. There's nothing going on. I hope this isn't too embarrassing for you, Giovanni, but I'm serious. I've watched this young man for many years. And if you see him right now, he is a product of the time, energy, and effort he has expended in his life to get himself into shape mentally and physically, emotionally and spiritually. And he was in trouble before. He was a mess before. But he's now leading his family, being a great husband and a great daddy and a great, great son. And what he's doing, it's not because, oh man, he's just got that special determination. At some point, he did the Captain Picard thing. You know, when dealing with the Borg, you know, Star Trek Next Generation. No, he said, the line must be drawn here. No more am I going to just let life happen to me. No more am I going to be crying out to God and say, why me? I am going to do what I know to do and being obedient to God and caring for myself, caring for my family. That's the step. And when we look at it and say, man, this is crazy. It's like, no, this is hard work. This is faith in action. This is someone who heard God and responded. This is an invitation. Jesus says, come away and receive rest for your soul. That's the response. Do you hear that? We look at it the afterwards and say, man, that's so cool. It's like, yeah, but the cool part is the faithful perseverance through it that every single one of us can do, and Jesus is inviting us to that. When God invites us enter into rest, one of the primary tools for transforming our life is to live according to his rhythm. And that's part of it, Sabbath. Talked about last week how it's established in the creation order. It's established in Mosaic law. Referred to it as holy time, a time of rhythm and rest. Work 6 days, rest for one. The biblical books of Hebrews 3 and 4 talk and equate the Sabbath and rest with receiving salvation from God. Really, I look at it as a submitting my lifestyle, my pace, my priority, the way I commit to things, the way I evaluate things, all those to him. Inevitably, a message like this invites me to, okay, Lord, what is it that you want for my life? What is it that you want me to do? And people will begin to evaluate what needs to be stopped, what can be removed. And this is a great thing because sometimes we can't go forward with God until there's things that are removed. But from my experience, the first things that people pull from their life when they are starting to evaluate are the things that they need to go forward with. But they're the easiest things to say no to. Without throwing rocks, I can tell you more times than I have had fingers on my hands, and I'm one of those five on each hand person, so more times than I have fingers on my hands. I've had people say, you know what? We're just going so crazy as a family. We've got so many things going on. We're not going to be around church for a while. And I'm not saying, oh, I can't believe it. But it's more, you believe that the best way to cut out things in your life, and you want to keep growing in your relationship with God, but to get things to stop, you're going to stop relationship with church. Stop pulling people connections out. We just need to focus on this. We need to be able to give more time to, and then working more and doing these things more. And at some point down the road, more times than I'd wish to believe or wish to know, no connection would ever made again. And it's kind of out there. They found a way, an equilibrium that kind of works for them. But our spiritual life is not just one component. Our relationship with Jesus is not just one component of a well-balanced, plan. Our spiritual life is the fabric in which we live. It's the lifeblood. It's the thing that affects our eternity. Church attendance is not that. But often, the church attendance and being involved in community and being involved in relationship with Jesus and caring for other people goes hand in hand with our vitality and our growth in Him. Does that make sense? One of the other things I stole from Jerry Cook's message, one of his messages from 1978, is if God only cared about us going to heaven, when we received Him and stepped into salvation, He would zap us and take us there. What He cares about now is that we would care about the people He died for on this planet. And that's us, and that's the people we're connected to, and it's the people we haven't met yet. Does that make sense? When you're starting to examine what gets removed from your life, I would actually start with what are the things that are absolutely vital that we can't get rid of no matter what. Start with those big things and put those in your life. And then you start adding and looking at the whole constellation of everything that you're doing and decide what can come away. Well, I gotta have my 6 hours a night of TV time. Well, gotta. That's how I disconnect. That's how I relax. Okay. At what expense? I'm not saying it's bad, but when that comes in, I just have a really hard time trying to find time to read my Bible. Same conversation with the same person. I'm serious. And we think, how does that happen? It comes because we get so busy we don't hear God. Now, I'm not trying to rap. I hope that's, we get so busy we don't hear God, yo. Yeah. What? Yeah. We don't hear Him. And we will be led by our basest temptation. Whatever we need at that moment. I need this. I need this. Instead of what our heart truly desires. Therefore, referring to this scripture again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Rather than trying to change our behavior immediately, we are invited by God to submit ourselves to Him and to have our minds be transformed so that when things are transformed up here, it will translate into our actions. If we try just to do our actions, we're going to be trying to function in our own willpower, and that cannot happen. Using Giovanni again, I remember having a conversation with him as I saw him begin to go from a person who was very much struggling with his weight and several other things, begin to see him shift and change. And I said, man, you're doing hard work. And he says, yeah, but the hard stuff up here. Because I can be doing something different, but I'd still be thinking about the old stuff in here. I got to get rid of that old stuff. I can't be thinking about that old stuff. I'm going to talk to him. To be renewed in our mind is to have our mind changed, our heart changed, our life changed, and our actions changed. A couple things on the topic of Sabbath. If you like to listen to podcasts or listen to, you're willing to, there's a guy named Peter Scazzaro. He wrote Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Emotionally Healthy Relationships, and Discipleship. He's got a podcast called The Emotionally Healthy Podcast. On the topic of Sabbath, we have about, I'm guessing, 15 or so of these books. It's called Subversive Sabbath by Pastor A.J. Swoboda. And talks about the significance of making a shift in your life to incorporate Sabbath rest as a way of life, not just as this religious thing that we know about. A couple of things that we can do. I know for some of you may hear talking about Sabbath and entering into rest like, okay, that's great, but you know, what is that supposed to be? In kindergarten, my teacher, Mrs. Morris, told us we were supposed to make a chain using paper. And I didn't know what that looked like or what it meant, so I took the paste, the cinnamon paste, the one that tasted real good too, and I rubbed it on the strip of paper and took another piece of paper and I just put it on that. And pretty much I had a snake of paper. And I thought, well, that's my chain. And she came over and said later, why didn't you make a chain? And I said, I don't know what that means. She said, it looks like this. And she popped open the paper and she glued it so it was in a ring. And then she interlooped another one. And guess what we had? A paper chain. And pretty soon we could do that. It was like, I wish I'd seen that beforehand. But she was off, you know, I'm four, who knows, paying attention to nothing. And she's teaching people how to do this. And I'm just going to start using glue. They gave me the glue stick. I know what I'm going to do. This is not to say this is how your Sabbath needs to be divided up. These are guiding steps for me. This is what goes into my practice of like a weekly on Friday Sabbath. Stop, rest, celebrate, reflect. I cannot enter into rest without coming to a stop. One of the first times I was driving as a 15-year-old with my mom coming home from McQueen High School, back before there was a stoplight at Mayan, it was a stop sign, and it was like a four-way stop. And that first time through, I drove like I was a Californian. I just rolled right through that baby and made that turn. You know what I'm talking about? And my mom made a big deal out of that for some reason. She says, we do not do California stops. And I said, I nobody was coming. It was fine. It's cool. Not something you can say when you do not yet have a license. I don't know if I made it home in the driver's seat. I may have had to like pull over and let her drive. And it wasn't a bad thing. It was more of a, what other rules do you think are just kind of negotiable as you're driving? We don't just roll through it. A lot of the time, it's like, yeah, I'm going to take time to stop. And we never actually do. We're just kind of, we'd slow down enough to where people can catch up to us. Question, what are the biggest obstacles in my life to stopping? Am I able to say yes and no to things I want to say yes and no to? If someone says to me, hey, I know you're busy, but I know Friday's your off day, but hey, I just wanted to get together and talk to you about this thing, about church stuff. Can we just do that? I know, for today. I really appreciate it, Pastor. Is it life or death? No. Is it a life? Is it an emergency? No. Temptation is to say, yeah, I want to kind of deal with that. We all have that temptation. Can we say yes and can we say no? Is it our job? It might be. I worked in a job. I was back in the day, I delivered pizzas and made pizzas for Domino's. And no matter what I said to them about my availability, he would always schedule me. And he would just say, you know what, at some point, you know, you'll break and we'll get someone else. That was his thought. And it stood out to me because I was a darn good employee. I was Hustler of the Month in 1988. Seriously, it was an award. It was a good thing. And he's like, he doesn't care. He says, I don't care about your life. I don't care about your family. I don't care about your responsibilities. I care about you getting pizza where it's supposed to be and making it right. And I knew at that moment, I cannot be in this company. This is radical because you may be in a company that lives that way. And you got to decide what's more important. Your family, you, your sanity, your life rhythm. We at Hillside very much attempt to function not as a machine that just uses people to grease the gears of it and just get more when these ones fall apart, but that we would function more as a community or a body. Because if something happens to the body, to one part of the body, it affects the whole thing. A little bit gross, but we were sitting on the couch this morning having a cup of coffee, and my daughter Elise gets a picture from our dear friend Danielle, who had gone to a wedding, and she said, last night someone stepped on my toe. Here's the picture of the toe. And looking at the toe, it's not, you're thinking, oh man, how bad could that be? It's worse than you're imagining. It's like the whole nail looks like it's going to come off. There's like caked blood all the way around. It's just like, I'm thinking, when she shows up at work this week, I bet she's going to be limping. Why? Because a part of her body got stomped on. We want to function as a church that we feel it if people are hurting. that it matters. That doesn't mean we stop everything and don't do anything. But if you are going through something difficult, it doesn't, we'll just suck it up for Jesus and come and, you know, be a part and continue to participate. It means that we need to be able to take the time to stop and to evaluate. Sometimes our adrenaline is going so much we can't tell something's really wrong until we actually stop. Rest, stop, rest, be, sleep, recreate, do nothing, read a book, listen to music, sit in silence. Question, does what I'm considering doing for rest require me to rest more or feel like it when I am done? Then it's not rest. One of our favorite things to do when we go on vacation, especially to Mexico, they want you to sign up for outings. They want you to sign up for these excursions. Come on, you can do this. The last time we were there, we met this wonderful newlywed couple from Omaha. They were just this great couple. And the woman looked like she was about to cry, and the guy looked like he was about to pass out, just tired. It's like, what, are you guys okay? It's like, well, we got all these excursions because we really want to enjoy our, this is the wife, in case you're wondering. We want to enjoy our excursions and enjoy our honeymoon. We want it to be fullest. But we got up this morning at 5 a.m., and we went on our excursion, and then we were just pulling back into the parking lot at 11, and we got another one tomorrow at we got to be at the parking lot at 4:30 a.m., and we've had this for the last 4 days, and I don't know what we're going to do when we go home. It's like, this is your vacation? This is your time to rest and to celebrate your marriage? And you know what people say? Yeah, that sounds like a lot of fun. You guys did so much fun stuff. If it requires me to rest when I'm done with it, it may be enjoyable, but it's not restful. And this is where I could go off and talk about the difference between distress and eustress. Eustress, E-U-S-T-R-E-S-S. Distress is something that when we're experiencing it, it's negative and we know this is bad. Eustress is awesome. We love it. It feeds us, but it takes the same toll on us that the distress does. Our body can't tell the difference between the two. We can be like, yeah, I want that. Roller coaster. All day in Disneyland. Awesome. 30,000 steps. Do it again. And our body freaks out. At some point, it's like, I'm still in bed and I can't move. Rest. The biggest obstacle to rest is it sleep, being feeling that I'm lazy. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm bored. May we be bored. May we learn boredom. Maybe we embrace it. Celebrate. A part of the Sabbath is to enjoy the good life. Good food, favorite drinks, friends, have fun, do stuff that feeds your soul and fills you up. One of the things I like to think every week is, what can I do that fills my heart, my soul, my life with joy and a feeling of fullness? Then reflect. Reflect is the you are here part of Sabbath. It's, how am I doing? I've stopped, I'm enjoying myself, I've rested, but it's like, where am I? Am I living at a pace that's sustainable? Where or why do I feel uncomfortable when I'm resting? What are my thoughts and my feelings? Are my thoughts racing right now? What is the self-talk that I'm hearing in my head? Can I be where I am presently? Am I more apt to withdraw and rest into a task or into technology or into relationship? What is it that I want to be true of my life? What am I doing to make those changes in my life? This is something that requires a great deal of time and commitment and practice. But one of the best things that Jesus calls us to do is to live life to the fullest. And that doesn't mean a life and a schedule that is packed to the fullest. It means life that is enjoyable and life that is fun. And one of the biggest keys in Joni and I still being married to each other and enjoying it, both of those, is regularly taking time for God and for each other, for rest. And I'm so looking forward to this ministry sabbatical that's starting on June 12th. Not because I'm looking forward to being away. That freaks me out. I love you people. I love this church. I love what happens here. But I love long-term ministry even better. I love the idea of investing in this. So that as we go and we rest and we come back, we have many more years together of effective, fruitful, vibrant life together. I want you to enjoy your life and to experience the fullness of life that Jesus brings. what are we doing with this? What are we taking away? What's the life application? You got to examine your heart, examine your life. I hope certain conversations come out of this. What does it look like lived out to live in rhythm, to embrace rest? It's never something that we just figure out and it's done. It's important to also identify what are my biggest obstacles to implementing keeping Sabbath holy to God. Not just taking time, but keeping it holy to Him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for each person who's here, each person who may be listening to this. I ask you to write upon our souls that invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest. Lord, that we know your yoke is easy and your burden is light, but I pray that we would respond to you, that we would do the hard work of learning to say yes and no appropriately. We would do the hard work of being able to step away and go against the grain, against the current. Lord, we listen to our hearts in the best sense of the word. Listen to our bodies when they are done and tired and need rest. We would not overpower and overcome them through caffeine or whatever else. We're not just push through. We got to do this as a way of life. I ask you to lead us, Holy Spirit, into all truth and to guide us according to your words, according to your will, Jesus. I thank you in advance for the work that you have laid out in front of us, and that this work is not something that's meant to break us, but it's meant to bring life in all of its fullness. And may we be emissaries and people who carry that with us wherever we go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you are wanting to begin a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know you can do so. You can have people who will be in the back. Cassidy and Cole will be back here today by the trellis to pray for you. But there's also in the foyer on our entry table little packets that say yes on them. Our yes packets are meant for people as they begin with Jesus to have some resources that kind of help point them in the right direction. And so as Cole and Cassidy are back here to pray, I also want to just speak a blessing over you from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. It says this: May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And as you put his name on you, you can know that you will walk in his blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Memorial Day weekend.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.